Now we're going to dive back into Galatians this morning, into Galatians 3. But just to kind of catch you up to speed on where we are in Galatians, sometimes when we're going through a book of the Bible, particularly an epistle, it's kind of good to get the flow to kind of figure out where we are in the midst of that. Chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians are really Paul's kind of autobiographical defense of his apostolic authority. Knowing that he is going to have to say some particularly tough things to this group of churches, and knowing that there has been some level of charge that while Paul has some good things to say, that he does not have the top authority in what he says, Paul lays out how the gospel that he preaches didn't come from man, didn't come with necessarily the approval of men, that we did eventually get approval from or at least had the apostles say that Paul's on the right track, but that it came directly from revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And so he has to set that up so that when he gets to chapter 3 and he begins to lay out his theological argument, it comes with that weight behind it, that Paul is an apostle and that what he says has authority behind it. And really chapters 3 and 4 are Paul's theological argument, and then chapters 5 and 6 kind of deal with the life and ethical applications of that theological argument. And in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 3, Paul has, basically by pointing the Galatians to their own experience and to the Scriptures themselves, has made his main theological point, which is that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone and not by adherence to the works of the law. He goes all the way back to Abraham to make that point, and you can read those verses to see that. And last week he showed that if you look to observance of the law for justification, it's an impossibility because no man can keep the law perfectly. And in fact, if you try to keep the law, you end up coming to the realization that you've broken the law and don't deserve justification, but really deserve condemnation. And that really when it comes to the law, our hope is not that we've kept the law, but that Christ has kept the law for us and has in his body on the tree took upon himself the curse which we deserve because of our law breaking. And that then brings us then to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. So let's give attention to God's Word. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings. Notice the S there on the end of that word, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and that you have graciously given it to us to reveal yourself and also to reveal to us something of our nature apart from you and also our nature in Christ. And so we pray that you would feed us by this word this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul now is, having made kind of his central theological point, does what he often does in his letters, is he either addresses arguments that his opponents are making, or at least he anticipates perhaps objections or arguments that might be put up to what he said at this point. And the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at kind of Paul answering questions about, okay, we have this promise, and we have the law. And how does promise and law relate together? Because both the promise and the law come from God. And from Galatians and from other scriptures, it's clear. The promise is good and the law is good. But somehow we've got to figure out how they fit together. And the main point he's going to make this morning, he'll make other points concerning the law in the upcoming weeks, But the main point he wants to make this morning is that some seem to be saying that, yes, Paul, we know about the promise. We know our Old Testament. We know what God said to Abraham. We know all of that. But the law came later. And because the law came later, while it may not be better than the promise, it takes precedence over the promise. And in fact, the promise is no longer in effect. That the giving of the law annulled or changed the promise. And so Paul says, well, let me take you to a human illustration. Let me take you to a human situation to kind of show you how that's not the way it works. We pick it up there in verse 15. Paul goes to the courtroom. He goes to the legal realm. And he says, let me give you a human example. Right? Because he's going to basically say, if this is the way it is in the realm of humanity, how much more when it comes to the realm of God and the way that God works? And he says, let me give you an example, brothers. Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the word there for covenant is a rich Greek word that has a wide range of meanings. So, covenant is a fine translation, and it has that meaning. It's the word that's used by Paul when he refers to the covenants that have been made in the past, covenant with Abraham, covenant with Moses, those things. But here he seems to be using it in the sense of a last will and testament. Which is something that most of us have some level, even today, of a last will and testament. Somebody makes a will, and at the time of their death, that will then comes into power, and whatever the will says, that's what happens. I'm sure Chris may have dealt with this, and other lawyers deal with this at times, that somebody makes a will, and they pass away, and the will is read, and somebody doesn't like the content of what's in the will, and seeks to change what's in the will. So the will says, upon my passing, I give whatever it might be, I give my favorite collection of guns to John Molman. Right? John, I don't have any guns, so you're not getting anything, but just for sake of illustration. But, right? And let's say Norville really wanted my guns, and so he goes to court to try and contest and to say, no, no, I want to change what the will says, and I think the will ought to say, John's collection of guns goes to me. And, barring some corruption behind the scenes, what's going to happen? Who's going to get the guns? John Molman's going to get the guns. Because you can't change or overturn what the will says. Now, it's not clear here in Galatians which legal background Paul is drawing from. He actually could be drawing from three different backgrounds. There's a Roman legal background, there's a Greek legal background, and there's a Hebraic legal background. But all of them have someplace in there the reality that a will, once it's been made, is not something that can be easily overturned. In the Greek background, which is most likely the background here, there's no wiggle room. In the Greek legal background, you make a last will and testament, you can't change it. Which is a little bit different from the Roman and our context, because if I make a will, as long as I'm still living, I do have some ability to change it. But you can't change it. Right? I mean, if I make a will, and you go to my lawyer, and you try to change my will, I hope he tells you, go away, stop wasting my time, you can't do this. But the point Paul is making is clear, is that this promise has been made, and just like a last will and testament, you can't overturn it. You can't change it. You can't either do one of two things. You can't say it's completely null and void, no longer is in play, nor can you go and change the terms that are in it. So he's saying to the Judaizers, and he's saying to all those who would say, no, observance of the law is the way that you get right with God. Observance of the law is the way to achieve salvation, is the way to be justified. You know, that promise stuff is, it's old news and it's no longer valid. And Paul's saying, even in the human realms, we know that when covenants like that are made, you can't simply just brush them aside. There is a permanence to the promise that God made to Abraham that has lasting, abiding value, worth, and is still in play even today in 2018 here in Bryan College Station. And so you just can't set it aside once it's been ratified. And if that's the case with human wills, with human agreements, with human covenants, how much more with the covenant that God makes? And why this is important comes out to us in verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Why does this issue of the promise mean anything to you and to me? Because the promise, even when it was made to Abraham, ultimately had one particular offspring, singular, in view, and that offspring was Jesus. And so if you want to get in on the promise, you have to be part of that offspring. And that's why justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. How do you get in on the wonders and the beauties and the glories of the promise? It's because you are in Christ. That promise ultimately was made to Christ, and all the benefits of that promise have been secured by His person, by His life, by His death, by His resurrection. And the only way that you can get in on it is through connection with Him. And so if this promise is still ongoing, and Paul says it is, and you want to be a beneficiary of that promise, the way to be a beneficiary of that promise is not through law-keeping, but through faith in Jesus. Because as Paul writes in another letter, he says, all the promises of God are what? They are yes and amen. That means they are secure, finalized, wrapped up, fulfilled, all have to do with Jesus. And so if you want all of the beauties of what the promise pointed to, the access point for that is faith in Jesus Christ, not keeping of the law. And Paul goes on and makes that very clear. Just in case you have, if you didn't get his point, the illustration was lost upon you, in verse 17, he makes it clear. This is what I mean. Don't you love it when the Bible does that for you? I mean, in case what I've been saying didn't make sense, let me make it clear to you. This is what I mean. There are probably lots of parts of the Bible that we wish that God in His grace had done that. We'll just be grateful for what He's given us. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards. All right, so there's this gap. Okay, a little bit of Old Testament history here, real quick. Right? Paul's been talking about Abraham. He's been talking about the promise to Abraham. We spent a lot of time talking about Genesis 15 and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We talked about kind of how that worked its way out. Well, Abraham eventually does have a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has sons. They end up in Egypt. You can go read about that in Genesis and in Exodus. 430 years later, well after Abraham is dead and Isaac's dead, Jacob's dead, Jacob's sons are dead, God brings a man named Moses to deliver His people out of bondage in Egypt. He delivers them in the mighty works of the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea. He brings them to Sinai. Now, Sinai, 430 years after the promise, God gives the law. This is when in this particular case, the use of the word law here is speaking specifically of the law that was given to Moses on Sinai. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word law, it's speaking more broadly of law in a general sense. But here, obviously, it's speaking specifically of that law that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, summarizing the Ten Commandments. You can go read about that in Exodus 20 and following. And he says, that law, just because it came after the promise, and in a sense is newer revelation, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. That's Paul's point. That's the point of these verses. The giving of the law did not annul the promise. The promise is still in effect. And he wants to emphasize that this is a promise that was ratified by God. If you go back to Genesis 15, and you were to read on from kind of where Paul's been talking about now, you'll remember, when God gave the promise to Abraham, they went through a normal covenant-making ceremony. And God had Abraham take some animals, and he kind of sacrificed them, and he laid them out. Right? Half of the animal on one side, half of the animal on the other. And the process was that the people who were making the covenant, usually, the normal process was that both parties of the covenant would walk through the middle as a way to ratify that covenant. Right? And the point being is that if I do not uphold my part of the covenant, then what has happened to these animals, this judgment, this enacted judgment that's kind of given in a parable, visible form here with these animals, that would happen to me. Well, what's unique about the covenant that God makes, this promise that God makes to Abraham? Who passes through the pieces? Does Abraham pass through the pieces? No. If you don't believe me, go and read Genesis 15. Abraham doesn't pass. That's kind of the point. A visible symbol of God is all that passes through, making it clear that this promise that God has made, that the fulfillment of it is based on what God is going to do. That's one of the differences between the promise and the law. The promise in some way is a religion of God, because the promise is all about what God will do. When God makes the promise, it's all about God saying, I will do this. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will give you the land. I will make your name great. The promise is all about what God has committed to do. Whereas the law is a lot more about what we're called to do, right? You shall do this. You shall do this. You shall not do this. You shall not do this. It's more a religion of man. It's a difference. And Paul wants us to be clear that the giving of that law does not annul or cast aside the promise that was ratified by God. This is not some mere man-made contract. This is God making a commitment to bless Abraham and his offspring, and that offspring, again, ultimately being Christ. And so in some ways, by implication, what Paul is saying is that if you get this wrong, If you follow your train of thought, Judaizers, and any who would follow their way, and you believe that the promise is now changed, or is will no longer come to pass, will no longer be fulfilled, you are distorting the very character of God Himself. You are basically saying that God made a promise that He will not keep. So this, whatever theological jiu-jitsu that you Judaizers are trying to do to justify your belief that justification is by observance of the law, you don't realize how much you are undercutting and how much you are giving away by doing that. Perhaps most importantly, you are saying something about God that is not true. You are saying that God is a God who makes promises and doesn't keep them. You are saying that God is not faithful. You are saying that you should, in some ways, trust God because God may change the terms of the relationship at any point in time. And folks, I ask you, is that Would that really be a God that you wanted to commit yourself to? Who changed, fluctuated? For years would say, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you all these things. I'm securing it. I'm going to secure it for you. And then at the end go, I've changed my mind. See, there's a reason that Paul starts out chapter 3 saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has so easily bewitched you? Why he uses such strong language is because he understands, and we need to understand, that if we don't get this right, we are giving away a whole bunch. And we're leaving ourselves in a place where we have, in a real sense, blasphemed against God and His character and left us in a place where we have no certainty and no assurance. See, I think that's, in his theological argumentation, that's what Paul wants for the Galatians. He wants them to have assurance that their salvation is secure, that their salvation is real, that they don't have to worry about it fluctuating back and forth. And by the way he sees them potentially turning, they're basically turning away from that. And he doesn't want that for the Galatians, and I thank God giving us this script, doesn't want that for us. To worry that something, God's going to do something new and it's going to be to our detriment, or it's going to upset the whole apple cart into something new. Because, this is kind of Paul's conclusion here in verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. Right? If God had truly changed the terms, and now the inheritance came through the law and observance of the law, then it can't come through both. It's one or the other. And he says, but the truth is, God gave it to Abraham not by a law, but by a promise. And so what Paul's saying to the Galatians and God saying us today is this. If you want the inheritance, the only way to get the inheritance is by the promise, not by the law. If you try to get the inheritance through law keeping, through your endeavors to adhere to what God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, you lose it all. You get nothing. Now, Paul's going to go on and make clear that the law is not a bad thing. The law comes from God, right? If you go and you read the Exodus account, where does Moses get the law? He doesn't make it up out of his head. God gives it to him. And if it comes from God, it's good. Paul's going to say that in Romans 7 about the law. The law's good. It's right. It's true. The response to this is not to denigrate the law, but to actually simply look to the law for what the law is supposed to do and not for what it's not supposed to do. That's really the confusion. The Judaizers are drawing the Galatians, and perhaps in our day that's happening, is drawing us to an improper view of the law. To get from the law what the law was not able to accomplish. And then we get mad at the law for not doing what the law was never intended to do. Right? We get frustrated because if salvation, justification was by law keeping, imagine the frustration. This is the way I'm justified. I don't have the ability to do it. So now I'm in a real pickle. If this is the way to get the inheritance, and this is the way to get the blessing, if this means, then what hope do I have? Because I can't do it. All I do is I try to keep the law, and it seems that all I'm doing is not heaping up blessing and salvation and wonders for me. All it seems to be doing is heaping up condemnation for me because I realize I don't keep the law anywhere near perfectly. I mean, in our confession of sin this morning, Jesus simplifies it down to two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Oh, sure. That's what I have to do to be justified in the sight of God. Love God perfectly with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God with everything that I am. perfectly all the time without ever a blemish? I believe that this morning. Oh, and the second's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I wasn't up 15 minutes and I blew that this morning because somebody didn't have clothes where they were supposed to be or shoes where they were supposed to be, and I got upset with my children because things weren't where they were supposed to be and it was going to make us late, and that made me upset and I got angry. So if I'm going to be justified by observance of the law, well, I'm out. I mean, it's 11:24. I've been up for 3.5 hours. In 3.5 hours, I have no hope. And again, please, read ahead, come back next week. Paul is not trying to denigrate the law. He's going to make it very clear, the law has a purpose. And when the law serves its purpose, it does exactly what God intends it to do, and it works actually for our good. It does. The law does serve a good purpose, that it works for our good. And you'll get that in the next couple weeks. But if you want access to the inheritance, it's got to come by the promise. When I was in high school, I lived outside Washington, D.C., so every so often some big band would come through and play at what was RFK Stadium. I don't know if RFK Stadium is there anymore. If it is, it's not used for its purposes. But a big band would come through. Well, like my senior year in high school, two big bands were coming through. All right. The Who were on their 25th anniversary tour. So I had my ticket for the Who. And I had my ticket for U2. U2 was coming through town. Some of you are like, I don't even know who you're talking about, Pastor. I don't know him, but some of you are kind of going, man, that sounds really great. I wish I'd had tickets to those concerts. They were great concerts, by the way. And they were within about a 3 or 4 week period. So I had both tickets. There was a day that when you bought tickets to a concert, you actually had to have a physical, you know, I got a ticket in the mail type thing. I mean, I had to actually go to a box office someplace and buy tickets. You know, I didn't have a phone that I could hold up that had the ticket on. I mean, so I had two physical, literal, you know, tickets. One for the Who, one for U2. Okay? The Who concert was first. I went early because we were going to do some things in D.C. before the concert. Fortunately, early enough to notice, I just checked my ticket. I had grabbed the ticket for the U2 concert, not for the Who concert. Now, I could have tried to go to the Who concert with my U2 ticket. They would not have let me in. Was there anything wrong with the U2 ticket? No, it worked perfectly fine 3 weeks later when I went to the U2 concert. But in order to... The U2 ticket was fine for its purpose. But if I had tried to use it for another purpose, it would have been useless. It would have been worthless. I needed the Who ticket. Now, fortunately, I'd gone early. Some other friends were coming later and meeting us there, and they brought me my Who ticket. And I got in. But you get the point. The Who ticket and the U2 ticket, each in and of themselves, were good. They were fine. They would have achieved their purpose. But if I had tried to use one for the other purpose, it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have been any good. It would not have achieved, it would not have gotten me what I wanted, which was to go to the Who concert. I mean, I could have tried to beg for mercy, but I don't know what your experience is, but there's not a lot of mercy generally given at a concert. Because they hear all kinds of stories. Right? The same point here. There's a promise. That promise has a purpose. There's the law. The law has a purpose. Both given by God and both able to achieve their purposes because they're given by God. But if you try to get from the law what the law was never intended to give you, then you lose everything. And if you try to do that by simply saying the promise is no longer applicable, no longer alive and well, then you really have no options. Because the law can't give it to you, and now you've cast aside the only means by which to tap into the inheritance. And so, saints, don't try to cast aside the good things that God has given us. And let us take care that we don't denigrate something simply because we're trying to get something from it that it was never intended to give. If you want the blessings of the inheritance, Paul couldn't be more clear. The inheritance comes through the promise. And the way you get connected to the promise is by faith in Jesus Christ. Come back next week, find out what the law is for. But today, let us rejoice that because of God's grace, He has made a promise. He has kept and will keep that promise to its full. That in Jesus, those promises are yes and amen. They are secure. You do not have to worry that God will change the terms of that promise. And that because God is gracious, He does a work in us whereby He gives us new hearts that we might respond in faith, by faith, to the gospel. And responding by faith, we are justified, and in being justified, all that is included in the promise, all that is included in the inheritance is ours. Both what is for this life and for the life to come. So let us be a people of faith. Let us be, as the song says, we will stand as children of the promise. Because the law has not set aside the promise. The promise is still alive and well because Jesus is alive and well. Let's pray together. Father, it can be easy for us. It'd be easy for us to look at the Judaizers and to look down upon them and to see how, you know, what seems so foolish to us, but yet we do the same things. We can so easily fall into thinking that maybe we start by faith, but that really what keeps us in good relationship with you is our law keeping. That somehow it's kind of a game that we're playing. Yes, you took care of getting us kind of back to square one, back to, you know, where our sins were dealt with and we kind of got a new start, we got a second chance. But now it's up to us, through law keeping, to maintain. And when we do that, we're right back to what Paul's addressing in Galatians. We're right back to trying to get from the law what the law was never meant to give us. And then we end up missing out entirely because the law can't give it to us, and we turn away from that which can give it to us, which is the promise, which is ours by faith in Christ Jesus. And so I pray that you would continue to do your sanctifying work in us, that we would be able to discern and to divide these kind of things rightly, to uphold the promise in its proper place, to uphold the law in its proper place, and not confuse and confound and mix up these things. Because at the end of the day, both the law and the promise are means by which you are accomplishing your purposes to fulfill your word and to draw people to yourself. And so let us be people of the promise. People who understand that all that we have is because of what you have done and you have committed to do. And in resting there, and resting in what Jesus has done, may we have great hope and assurance, both for this life and for the life to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.